Father, we thank you so much for all that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you love us and care for us more than we could ever imagine, more than we can ever fully comprehend. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us this time of the year so that we can reflect, as we should every day of the year, on who Jesus is and what he's done and the freedom that we have in him. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning, the words that we've sung already, that they would continue to stir in our hearts, that they would not just simply be Christmas carols that we've sung many, many years, but instead, Lord, would you help us to understand the deeper and more full and rich meaning behind them? And Lord, as we open up your word and as we partake in communion, Lord, would you allow us to worship you with everything we got? Many of us have walked in here today with baggage, with things that are clinging to us, with frustrations and sadness. Maybe some of us are mourning. Maybe some of us are joyful and elated. No matter what we walked in here with this morning, Lord, help us to maybe put that aside and focus on you and you alone. Let us see you so clearly, so richly. As we look at your word, would you use your word to grow us closer to you. We thank you so much that you are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. So the first Sunday in December is always really special to me for a couple reasons. The first is that it's a communion Sunday. So it's our habit that we partake of communion together on the first Sunday of the month. And so just to give you the heads up, we're about to get into that here in a moment. But I think that the first Sunday in December is really special to me because we think of communion in the midst of a season where Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. Think about the contrast there. Think about the juxtaposition a little bit from the death. That's what we're doing as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. That's straight from the scriptures there. So we get to take a moment to reflect on Jesus' death, this sacrifice that he took on the cross. We just sung about that in the midst of that one song as we're thinking about him taking on our sin on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Each and every one of us deserve death, and yet Jesus took that for us. Made it possible that we could have life. Made it possible that we could live with him, have a relationship with God who loves us. How awesome is that? So as we come together and partake in the Lord's Supper together as a church, we are thinking and memorializing Jesus' death. And yet we're doing it in a season where we're surrounded by lights and Christmas trees and Christmas carols. We're talking about this death in the midst of looking forward to this day that we celebrate his birth and this life. And at first thought, we might think that these are things that don't belong together. We might think that these are things that are just so, the irony is so thick, you know what I'm saying, that word. It's so there, right? But here's the cool thing. They go together. Because if it weren't for his death, we couldn't have life. And if it weren't for his birth, then he wouldn't have come to die. It all fits. As we celebrate the baby that's placed in the manger, we got to remember that he came to be placed in that manger, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that he could go to the cross. So that he could suffer and die so that you can live. What an awesome Savior. I also said there's two reasons why. So that, I'm long-winded. That was the first reason why I really love the first Sunday in December. The second reason why I like the first Sunday in December is 3 years ago when I came, my first act as the pastor here was I got to lead us in communion. And I thought that I loved you guys then. But 3 years later, God's shown me that as we grow to know and love one another in Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, God just develops a deep and richer love for us. And so I look back and I say, wow. I look at my journal notes and I go, I was overwhelmed with love that I had for this church 3 years ago. And I think about today and say, that pales in comparison. And if the Lord allows, and if you guys allow, 30 years from now, I hope to look back on today and say, wow, I thought I loved them then. And that's the really special thing that God does as we think about our church family. That's a really sweet thing as we think about this time that we spend together. Our faith, it is an individual, personal faith that we have in Jesus. That's so true. But it's not alone. So you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus came and He died on the cross for your sins. He made it possible so that you could have life eternal with Him. But He didn't just leave you alone. You're not a lone wolf. It's not as though you can just navigate through life and do this Christianity thing on your own. No, you need a family. And God, in His perfect love and providence and wisdom, He placed you in a family. And that church family, it's not perfect. That church family will let you down. But that church family, oh, it's beautiful. It's really, really sweet to see what God has done for us. And so here's the really cool thing. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul, he writes about some of the family dynamics that were happening there in the church. He says that, you know, some of you are approaching this table, the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, communion, what we're about to celebrate. He's saying some of you are approaching this with the wrong attitude. Some of you are approaching this thing that we're doing with, and you're only thinking about yourselves. No, no, no. You must think about others. You must care about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because that's what Jesus is doing for us. As He died on the cross, He was thinking of us. And so this thing that we're doing, yes, please take time. Make sure that it's personal. Make sure that you are right with the Lord. Be sure of your faith. But also think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about those people that maybe sometimes annoy you. Think about those people that sometimes you wish would go a little extra effort for you, but you know what? You're going to go a little extra effort for them. Why? Because they're in your family. God has placed you together, knitted us together as the body of Christ. Listen what the prophet Isaiah has to say about this time where Jesus has come, born as a baby to die. For He grew up like a root, He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one with whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. As Jesus is there with His disciples, celebrating the Passover meal, this feast that they would gather together each year to celebrate the Passover, to remind themselves, remember the Lord's salvation. When He led them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. They're celebrating this time where God provided salvation to His people. And Jesus is sitting there and He knows that the iniquity of all of them, the iniquity of all of us is about to be placed on Him. That He is about to be led to the slaughter. That He is about to be whipped and beaten and mocked and despised and rejected so that we could have life. So that once again, the Lord would provide salvation for His people. Why don't we go ahead and begin to take the cracker here. Because He takes the bread. And He breaks the bread, this unleavened bread, and He gives it new and deeper meaning. This was a reminder to the Jewish people at the time that the Lord said, don't put leaven in your bread. You don't have time to let it rise. You just got to go bake it because you're going to get out of there because salvation is going to come quickly. And so Jesus takes the bread that was there at the meal and he breaks it and he gives a deeper, more full meaning. He says, this is my body. This is my body that is broken for you. God in heaven, the Word, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the second member of the triune God, left perfect heaven to come to sinful, dirty earth, took on a body for you and for me. And that body was broken. Do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you love, in order to bring about reconciliation, restoration, repentance, redemption to this world. Lord, we thank you that his body was broken for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then he takes the cup. He says this interesting thing. He says, this is my blood. And at first, we, in our 21st century ears, that might sound weird. But to the Israelites, this Jewish disciples sitting there, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. So the old covenant is past. The old way of doing things is passing. This time where we once again and again and again, where we have to make sacrifices in order to have remission for sins. No, it's no longer that. Now one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice has come. And this perfect sacrifice, he's done what no one else could ever do, is perfectly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And in doing so, he made it possible that the wrath of God could be satisfied. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, he made it so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. He took our sin upon his shoulders, but he didn't stop there because he rose again from the grave. And when he rose again from the grave, he defeated sin, he defeated death. He made it possible that that righteousness that he had, that only he could do, he gave it to us. He credited it to our account. He made it possible that you and I could have right relationship with God. That's an exciting new covenant. That's a covenant that is so much richer and better. Praise God for this new covenant. This is new covenant in his blood. Do this in remembrance of him. Father, thank you again for Jesus' blood that makes us white as snow. Lord, we thank you for your deep love, the richness of your kindness towards us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, let us always, every day of our lives, remember what Jesus has done. Let us celebrate what he has done, celebrate that he is alive so we can be alive as well. Let us proclaim it until he comes again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I feel like this is now I can say good morning, right? That was all prelude or something. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. As you're getting there, I wanted to just say many of you have been praying for Ashley's grandpa, Grandpa Dan, the only grandpa I've ever known. And so I just wanted to thank you for praying for him. It's meant the world to Ashley and I. He passed away earlier this week. And so he's with Jesus. He's alive with Jesus. And so I'm actually asking you to continue to pray. Not for him. He's with Jesus. He's much better off than we are right now, although we miss him. We're going to be doing the ceremony after Christmas. I'll be doing the ceremony. So would you pray for anyone who will be there at the service who doesn't know the hope that Gramps knew and that he now fully realizes? Would you be praying that the good news of the gospel would shine through? Be praying that all those who don't know Jesus, as a result of that service, would come to know Jesus. I appreciate that. Colossians chapter 4. It's really sweet as we look at the last bit of, I'm very weepy today, I'm so sorry. It's really cool as we look at the last chapter of this letter that Paul has written. We are coming to a conclusion today, and then next week will be our last messages in Colossians, and then we'll jump into Christmas. And I left it that way because I think that both of these messages, both this week and next week, they are Christmassy in their content, and they will certainly make sense for the season. Paul says this as he kind of concludes his letter to a group of people, if you remember, that he's never met. These are a group of people that he's heard about, that it's actually his disciple, the one who has come to know Jesus and grown up and come to know who Jesus is as a result of Paul's ministry, Epaphras. He's heard about this Colossian church through Epaphras. And so Paul says, as he's wrapping up this letter, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a lot stuffed into these few verses, these four verses here. As Paul is kind of closing his letter, there's a few things that we're reminded of. First, we're reminded that Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter while he's in chains. And so that should once again give us a reminder of all the things that we've looked at in this letter, this time that he spent telling us who Jesus is, the time that he spent reminding us of what Jesus has done, the reminders of what we now have in Jesus, the reconciliation that we have, the beauty of the church, the way that we ought to live in relationship with one another, how our actions ought to unfold, the kind of lives that we must live, is all demonstrated and reminder with the context that Paul is writing this in prison. Can you write such an uplifting thing while you're in chains? It's baffling to me that Paul, in the midst of his persecution, he's in prison facing death, knowing that one day death will come for him on account of Jesus Christ, and he writes such an uplifting, promising, encouraging letter. It tells us the perspective that we can have when our eyes are fixed and focused on Jesus. The perspective that we can have when we are sure that we have not just an earthly mindset, but a heavenly one. And his encouragement to these believers is that they ought to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. Have you ever been with someone and you're breaking bad news, or maybe they're breaking bad news to you, and you feel this compulsion, this desire to help out? They tell you that something has gone wrong, and you just immediately, you want to jump in and help. And then here's the problem. You can't help. There's nothing that you can do that can make this thing better. There's no way that you could maybe make a meal that's not going to help. You can't shovel the driveway that's already been done. There's no physical thing that you can do. And so you kind of stand there a little awkward and you say, well, I'll pray for you. And we feel like that's such like a wimpy answer. But guys, we have to remember that's not. We often treat prayer as the least that we can do. But folks, it is the most that we can do. Think about it this way. If we truly believe that God created everything out of nothing, if we truly believe that God sent his son to this earth to be born miraculously, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross and then rise from the dead, if that is truly what you believe that the supernatural, incredible God can do, why is it so hard that we think or so difficult for us to think that if we pray to him, something will happen? Why is it that we think that the supernatural doesn't happen anymore? God is always at work. God is always moving. God is always answering prayer. Oftentimes in ways that we don't understand. Oftentimes that we ways that we don't even realize or recognize at the time. But God is always moving, and He loves when His people pray. And so we are encouraged to pray without ceasing, is what Paul says in Thessalonians. Continue steadfastly in prayer with expectation, with thanksgiving. Have you ever prayed for something, and as you're praying, you say, God, I don't know how you're going to answer this, but I know that you hear me. And you may not answer this the way I want you to answer this, but I'm still thankful that you hear me. Are you thankful that the God of the universe hears you? Have you ever been talking with somebody? Let's go back to that bad news that you're breaking. You're trying to encourage someone. And they say, listen, I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to listen. There's a lot of power in just being heard, isn't there? Sometimes you just want to know that somebody hears you. And sometimes you look around at your family and friends and others around you and you feel like nobody's just hearing me. Nobody is just listening to me. Well, the God of the universe is listening. The God of the universe, He cares. In fact, the God of the universe, He knows what's on your heart and on your mind before you even say it. He knows you better than you know yourself. But He knows that we're relational beings. And He knows that there is something in us that is good and helpful for us to express it. Think about that first question that God asked Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They had just sinned. They just rebelled against God. And what did He say? Where are you? He knew exactly where they are. He knew exactly what they had done. But why does He ask the question? He asked the question so that they would do that self-reflection, so that they would realize it. He asked the question for their benefit. And folks, here's the really cool thing about our God. He instructs us to pray, even though He knows what we ought to pray for. He knows what's on our heart. He knows what's in our mind. He knows us better than we know Himself. So why should we even pray? Because it's good for us. Because God tells us to do it. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we need to continue to pray steadfastly, being watchful, expecting that God will answer, expecting that God is listening, knowing that God is faithful. One thing that I often will pray is, Lord, bend my will, move my will, change my will, to match your will. Because oftentimes I pray for things that I want. I pray for things that I desire. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's times where my will and my desires and my wisdom, it's not aligning with the Lord's. Because He is infinitely more wise, infinitely more smarter. All the things more than me, right? Can't even finish my own sentences. He knows what I should have said, right? But here's the really cool thing. Is that when we say, Lord, I pray that you would make my will match your will. Help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to see situations the way that you see those situations. Help me to see solutions the way that you see solutions. Lord, let me see and have and know your wisdom from above. Not the conventional wisdom that would say X, Y, Z. Nor, Lord, I want something better. I want your will, your way, your wisdom. And here's the awesome thing about that. When we pray that with a earnest heart, God answers that prayer. You'll see as time goes on, you'll see the person that you look at in the mirror begins to change. You begin to look less and less like your default sinful self, and you begin to look more and more like your heavenly Savior, Jesus. That is an awesome transformation that takes place. With thanksgiving, again, we need to make sure that everything we do, everything we pray for, everything, every moment that we live, we are thankful. Because it's God in heaven who's given us that breath, who's given us that life, who's given us everything we need. We'll continue on, verse
verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us. Isn't that sweet? Paul's saying, okay, yeah, keep praying. Continue to pray steadfastly with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us. He's talking about himself and his fellow prisoners for the gospel. Those who have gotten in trouble with the authorities because they also have been preaching the gospel. Because they also will not deny Jesus. And he says, pray also for us. And we, in our 21st century minds, we would say, okay, yes, let's pray that Paul would be free. Let's pray that, you know, he would just be able to take the authorities to court. Maybe he could win a legal battle and be able to really, you know, build up his ministry and reach more people. And we definitely want to get him out of that prison, XYZ, whatever. But he says, pray also for us. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul's prayer request is not for comfort. It's not for better food in the midst of his prison sentence. It's not for better treatment from the guards. It's not from freedom from his chains. It's not for legal justice here on this earth. No, his prayer is that in the midst of his chains, in the midst of his persecution, that he would have opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Opportunities to share the word. Is that how we pray? Folks, I don't know about you, but oftentimes my default is not to go there. My default is to try to get what I deserve. It's to try to get here earthly justice. My default is often to see a bad situation and say, okay, let's just make it better. But Paul says, no, I don't care about those things. Because if I'm in chains or if I'm not in chains, I'm going to share the gospel. So what I'm praying for is opportunities to share that gospel. It doesn't matter what my circumstance, what my situation is. I don't care about that. That doesn't matter because that's passing away. What I care about is people knowing about Jesus. Is that your heart? Is that our heart? Because no matter what our circumstance is, no matter what our situation is, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, or worse, we need to be sharing the gospel. And no matter what we think is best, God has placed us wherever we are. You're in that bad, horrible job? God's placed you there. What are you going to do with that opportunity? You're in the midst of a frustrating family dynamic? God's placed you in that family. What are you going to do with that opportunity? Paul says, I want to share the word. I want to know that people can hear the gospel. And so would you pray for opportunities? Would you pray for opportunities that I wouldn't just see those opportunities, but that I could use those opportunities, that I could take them? Because people, they need to know who Jesus is. They need to know what he's done. They need to know the life that they can have in him. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I don't want to confuse people. I don't want to try to just do this happy-go-lucky, yeah, believe in Jesus and everything will get better for you. If that was Paul's message, it wouldn't be very successful, would it, right? If Paul's message was this prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity, it would kind of fall short, wouldn't it? Because remember, he's in prison. He's been beaten and bruised. He's been stoned. Paul's endured so many bad things. His health is horrible. He has no wealth. And there certainly looks like there's no prosperity for him. And so if that's the message that Paul is preaching, it's kind of falling flat, isn't it? So the idea that you say, hey, believe in Jesus and everything will get better here in this life, that's not true. But you believe in Jesus and he'll give you life. He'll give you eternal life. You'll still go through hard times, yes. But he'll be with you. You'll be free and forgiven from your sin. You have the opportunity to have a relationship with God because of Jesus. That's the clarity that Paul is praying for. Then he says this in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt, preserving. The conversations that we should have shouldn't be cutting down, but they should be preserving in nature so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of time. The fact of the matter is that this time of year, this Christmas season, as soon as we got past Thanksgiving, everybody caught up with me and realized we can sing Christmas carols and we can be happy about Christmas and all that, right? But during this time, people are open to hearing about Jesus. It blows my mind. I turn on the radio or any sort of music thing. I turn it on, and what do I hear during this time of the year? What do I hear? I hear the gospel being sung on the radio by people that, if you would have listened to some of their other songs, they're not singing the gospel. I think there is an incredible irony in the fact that non-believers sing Christmas hymns, Christmas carols, proclaiming the wondrous birth of the Savior of the world. There's an incredible irony that God uses even unbelievers to get his message to be shared, right? Isn't that cool? People are really open to this time. Yesterday, we had Christmas at Faith, and boy, I gotta say thank you to all the volunteers. It's such a successful thing. We had over 200 people come through here. It was so sweet. We got done with that, cleaned up, and then Ashley and Eli and I, we went and we were wandering downtown, and there's all these Christmassy things happening. We were on the trolley broke down. It was wonderful, right? Eli just wanted to stay on the trolley. It was so cool, and I'm looking around, I'm thinking, there's so many people that don't know Jesus, but they're singing about him. They're hearing about him. They're looking at things about him. The opportunity is so big, isn't it? So, folks, let's walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Let's make the best use of time. This is a really good time to make the best use of time, isn't it? And you may be sitting there and say, well, if I say Jesus is the reason for the season, people are just going to look at me and say I'm corny. So, Paul's in prison. You can be accused of being corny. All right? It's fine, right? People need to know that Jesus truly did come and was born. And they really need to know your perspective on that. Why is that cool? Why is that magnificent? Because this is a miracle from God, born of a virgin. We're singing about it. What's the importance of that? Well, it's because Jesus doesn't have an original sin. It's because he can live a perfect sinless life so that he could go to the cross on my behalf. That's why I think this thing is cool. If you explain that to people, they'll understand. They'll get it. Their eyes might be opened for the first time. And maybe you explain that to somebody and they just go, huh, yep, I've heard that before. Well, good, you still should say it. Because there's this process that happened. There's seeds that are planted. And then there's watering of those seeds that are planted. And by and large, most of us don't get to experience the harvest of those plants, right? But all of us need to be a part of the process of planting the seeds and watering them. Because it's God that gives the increase. It's God that harvests. It's God that brings souls to himself. And he uses us. So folks, use this time. This entire month, I'm going to be thinking about Jesus and about my grandpa. And I'm going to think about that service that's coming after Christmas. And guess what? Death, it's not final. For those who know Jesus, he's more alive now than ever before. And so I'm going to be thinking about that time where at that service, I get to preach the gospel. I get to talk about a wonderful man. And I even will loop Christmas in there. Why? Because it will be on people's minds. They'll be thinking about it. And I want them to see the beauty of the newness of life, the resurrection that is possible in Jesus, the hope that we have because of the light of the world. So do not waste this time. This next month matters. People are going to be looking at you. They want to know why you're happy. They might want to know why you're sad. They might want to know why you go to church. They might want to know why you just get a little extra smile when you sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They need to know. And we need to be clear with the gospel. We need to walk in wisdom. Make the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious.
Somebody says happy holidays, you can just say Merry Christmas. It's not a war. There's a spiritual war going on, right? But let's be gracious with our talk.
Let's make sure that seasoned with salt. I love that phrase, right? Salt is used throughout the ancient world as a preserving substance. So in the midst of the talk that we have, let's make sure it has flavor. Let's make sure that it preserves. That we're looking at people in order to find a way to lift them up. To show them the joy that can be found in the Lord. Let's look at people, and as we have conversations with folks, let's try to make sure that our conversations are of the preserving nature, because people are hurting during this time. People are helpless during this time. People are mourning during this time. But you could say, you know what? The Bible tells us that believers, me, I'm mourning, but I don't mourn as those without hope. I have hope. Let me tell you about him. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Folks, let's remember who we represent. Let's remember that each person that we come in contact with over this next month, each person is made in the image of God, has incredible value, has incredible worth. They matter to Jesus. So each person that you come in contact with, make the best use of time. Know that Jesus loves them. Know that you represent Jesus. Know that they matter. So love them enough to share the gospel with them. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your love and your word. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. You answer prayer. Lord, we thank you that there is hope in Jesus. Lord, help us to reflect him. Help us to represent him well during the season. It's in his name we pray. Amen.